you have your Bibles, you could turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm not going to be looking at Sermon on the Mount this morning. Because I feel I had to. No choice but to preach from this today. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll look at verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now I titled this sermon, One of Those Sins Is Not Like the Other. If you haven't figured it out yet, the sin I'm talking about is homosexuality. And I'll tell you why it's different in a moment. And to be honest with you, I'd rather not even preach about this topic. I'd much rather just continue going through the Sermon on the Mount, or Blessed Are the Peacemakers. But the fact of the matter is, there's some major changes going on right now in our nation, in the world, in the evangelical world, with regards to the issue of homosexuality, homosexual relations. We're being bombarded with it every single day. It's all over the news. Almost every day there's something new coming up. It's all over the internet, Facebook. It's a very debated topic. It's a very sensitive topic. People take it very personally. No matter what side you're on. Just recently, our president declared June to be Gay Pride Month. Never had a president say such a thing. Last week, we went to Huntington and to evangelize, bring the gospel to the people at the Gay Pride Parade. And there's many other parades going around the nation this month. Because it is Gay Pride Month, which I believe it's been that way for years. It's just the president has officially endorsed it as such. And we're seeing professing Christians giving in to the pressure of the world and condoning homosexuality, especially gay marriage. And we see many Christian entertainers lately come out in support of it. Some examples include Carrie Underwood, who supports gay marriage, Amy Grant, who I don't know has really said she supports it, but she's not said anything against it. She's been, let's just say she's not opposed to it per se. The singer from Jars of Clay, a Christian band that's been around for years. The lead singer Dan Hasselton came out in support of gay marriage. The singer Jennifer Knapp, who was a Christian artist for many years, has come out as a lesbian and promoting the homosexual agenda. Not only that, and there are some more lists, names I could list. And we're seeing a lot of compromising and a lot of cowardice in the evangelical church today with regards to this issue. Pastor Carl Lentz of the Hillsong Church, the mega church in New York City, he's kind of a hipster guy with tattoos and a mohawk. He said, I think it was on the Katie Couric show, that he will not address the issue of homosexuality from the pulpit. He doesn't want to ostracize people, he says. He says he doesn't want to address those controversial issues. He'd rather just be like Jesus, who he says never addressed those things, as if Jesus never said anything controversial. And as Gary mentioned, this week, the PCUSA denomination voted 3-1 in favor of allowing their ministers to perform same-sex marriages, saying that that's the Christian thing to do. Now, that denomination has been apostate for a while. I mean, you might have had a few here and there that weren't terrible, but that was of no surprise. In fact, at the parade we were at, there was about 50 people sitting on the front lawn of a PCUSA church watching the parade, and one of the men who professed to be a Christian homosexual went to that church. So they were already gay affirming, but now the official stance of that denomination is it's okay. And you had recently a new Bible come out called the Queen James Bible, and that changes passages of the Bible about homosexual behavior. It changes them to fit their agenda. They call it the Queen James because supposedly King James was known to be bisexual, so they wanted to honor him in that way by calling it the Queen James. A man by the name of Danny Cortez, who was a pastor, a Southern Baptist Church pastor in California, conservative church, expressed to his congregation back in February that he is now approving of the gay lifestyle, including approving of his own son's coming out as gay. And after explaining his change in position to the church, I actually listened to the sermon, it's online, explaining himself. He assumed the church would terminate him and that's it, move on, but they didn't. They went along with what he was saying, and now the whole church has decided to adopt his so-called, quote-unquote, non-judgmental theological position. So now you have a conservative, this is the first conservative evangelical church. If you went to that church, you would say they're very similar to this one or any other kind of Baptist church. You had a conservative evangelical church now saying that homosexuality is okay. But they say as long as it has to be monogamous, you know, be married and all this. So what they're saying is homosexuality is okay, adultery, no. Where they come up with that, I don't know. Who are they to say that? So we're seeing a great sifting going on. Just as you would sift wheat and you get the chaff from the wheat, this is what's going on with the homosexual thing, agenda. So there are some major changes going on right now, even this very week. This sermon came at the right time, I think. And I purposely wanted to preach this month because it is considered Gay Pride Month. Changes have happened so quickly, we've never seen this in our nation's history with regards to homosexual relations. Now, last Tuesday, the president was in New York City at an LGBT, that's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and sometimes people say LGBTQ is queer, just so you don't leave anyone out. He was at a fundraiser, the president, you can't even fathom that we've gotten to this point, that the president would go to a homosexual fundraiser event, and he gave a speech here, and I'm quoting direct things from the transcripts. I'll give an example of what he said, some of the things he said. The day that the Supreme Court issued its ruling, United States versus Windsor, was a great day for America. So Pride Month is a time for celebration, and this year we've got a lot to celebrate. If you think about everything that's happened in the last 12 months, it's remarkable. I agree. In 9 more states, you're now free to marry the person you love. That includes my 2 home states of Hawaii and Illinois. What did he mean, Kenya? The NFL drafted its first openly gay player. The U.S. Postal Service made history by putting an openly gay person on the stamp. The late, great Harvey Milk smiling from ear to ear. When I took office, only 2 states had marriage equality. Today, 19 states and the District of Columbia do. That's something to be proud of. But because of your help, we've been able to do more to protect the rights of lesbian and gay and bisexual and transgender Americans than any administration in history. We repealed Don't Ask, Don't Tell, because no one should have to hide who you love to serve the country we love. I lifted the 22-year ban on people with HIV traveling to the U.S. Thank you. Before I took office, only one open... Isn't it funny he actually brings up HIV to the gay community? These are the people that made it spread here, and you say, oh, we're letting you all come in here and spread some more. Before I took office, we only had one openly gay judge and had been confirmed in history. We have 10 more. We stopped defending the so-called Defense of Marriage Act in the courts and argued alongside Eddie and Robbie before the highest court in the land. And finally, I've directed my staff to prepare for my signature an executive order prohibiting discrimination by federal contractors on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. Now, I'm convinced that that executive order that he passed is going to open up a large can of worms down the road. Because those who speak out and say homosexuality is wrong, it's sinful, will be and already are to some extent considered bigots on the same level as someone that is a KKK member or a neo-Nazi or something like that. The gay community wants to be identified as this kind of ethnic group struggling for civil rights, for human rights. We just want to be married as if they're this certain distinct people group. So when you say that homosexuals should not be married, a man and man should not be able to be married, a woman and woman should not be able to be married, to them that's the same thing as saying, well, a black person can't be married, or an Asian person can't be married, or a Hispanic person can't be married. You'd be considered a racist, and they want that label to be pinned on those who say homosexuals should not be able to be married. So they're trying to make us, the Bible-believing Christians, look like a bunch of backwoods racist hillbillies. And to some extent, they're being successful. We often have that stereotype. As if, the world's progressing and we're here stuck in the Stone Age. Now, if this goes any further, this executive order saying you can't discriminate against anyone, you can't not hire or fire anyone on the grounds of sexual orientation. Now, that can mean that one day, if a church, let's say we're looking for a pastor here, and they apply for the job as pastor, and they say, well, I'm gay, we can't discriminate and say, no, we can't hire you. That's eventually what it's going to lead to. I really believe that. And so, if this progresses, the church is going to have to kind of go off the radar. I think that's going to, if this gay agenda juggernaut beast is not destroyed, that's what's going to happen. And so this is not a small matter. Now, the whole point of this message here is not a rant. It's not me venting about what's going on. The point of this is I want you to be equipped for the battle ahead of us. I want you to be firm and really stand for what the Word of God says. You don't have to be afraid about this, even if the whole world is against you. Because if God's for us, who can be against us? You know, when we went to that parade last week, almost every single person there hated us. I could tell their faces they would like us to see us get run over, and they probably wouldn't care. But you know what? I honestly wasn't afraid. Because I knew, by God's grace, I wasn't afraid, because I knew God was for us. I knew what we had to do. I knew His Word was so much stronger than what their foolish arguments were. It was almost laughable. We came there with the Word of God. That was a tank to the battle, and they brought pea shooters. We brought guns to a knife fight. He said, the Word of God is so much stronger than what the enemy has. It's not even fair. It's really not even a fair fight. God is the standard. His Word is the standard of all truth, all morality. Everything is the standard, is the Word of God, not man's foolish reasoning. And when you compare the Word of God to man's reasoning, they look like a bunch of fools. Now, why, in this text, why am I picking homosexuality out of this as opposed to other sins? Why is this different? Isn't sin sin in God's eyes? Isn't sexual sin all the same in God's eyes? To an extent, yes, and in other ways, no. In our day and age, this sin is not like all the other sins he mentioned. Out of all those sins he mentioned there, in verses 9 and 10, which one of those sins has a month dedicated to celebrating it? Which one of those sins has parades? Which one is society telling us is good? So the first one he mentioned there was sexual immorality. Now that's kind of a broad category. It can mean any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage, man and woman. It's probably talking about fornication specifically. It could include adultery, which he mentions also, and homosexuality, anything perverted. When was the last time you heard of Fornication Pride Month? Now, I understand most of society has no problem with sex outside of marriage, as long as you're in a, you love each other, that kind of thing. And that's part of the reason why the homosexual agenda has grown to what it has, is because we've accepted other kinds of immorality. But it's something that's not really celebrated. You don't really see it being flaunted about that much. And he mentions idolaters. There's no idolatry agenda that I'm aware of. There's no books being published in public schools called Tommy Has Two Idols that I know of. Adultery, he says, adulterers will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that adultery is still something largely condemned by society, isn't it? Though many partake in it. Publicly, it's denounced. It's generally considered a bad thing. If somebody cheats on their spouse, they're talked in a negative light, usually. Now he says thieves. So theft is still considered morally and socially unacceptable, isn't it? To steal someone's things is not, you don't celebrate that. And he says greedy. Greed is not considered a good characteristic. You don't have a greed pride parade. No one wants to be known as greedy. It says drunkards. Again, not a characteristic people want attached to their name. I don't want to be known as Mike the Drunk. That's not a good thing. Even though many partake in it, they don't want to be known as the drunk, the town drunk. Revilers, that's somebody who uses abusive or harsh language, angry language. That's not a positive thing. Generally considered negative by society. Swindler is somebody using deception to defraud somebody of money. That's still frowned upon by society. All of those sins are pretty much seen in a negative light, with the exception of sexual immorality to an extent. But most of them, everything else, these are bad things. Society would even tell you that it's bad. And you know, you'd be crazy to go celebrate those things. But now, today, society is ramming it down our throats that homosexual behavior is a good thing. Shouldn't we be able to love who we want? The world says yes. And it's brought us down a slippery slope to the point where if we can love whoever we want, who are you to say if a man wants to love a young boy? What if I want to marry my son? Don't judge me. What if I want to marry my dog or cat? That's who I want to love. What if I want 10 wives? Am I only allowed to love one person? What if I want 2 husbands and 3 wives? Let me do what I want. Let me love who I want to love. This is where that logic leads when you go outside the Word of God. That's what happens when you take God out as the standard for morality. You get chaos. God is the standard, the author of all truth. He declares what's right and wrong, and it's laid out for us in His Word, and when we stray from that, you can do whatever you want. When you take God out of the picture, do whatever you want. And the Word of God is very clear that just because you may have certain desires, certain lusts or urges, does not mean that it's okay to act upon them. So just because a person has an attraction to the same sex, is it okay for them to act upon that? No, it is not. People may say, well, I was born gay. Well, you know, we're all born sinners. And I won't even get into that argument of being born gay or straight. But then every straight man who is born to have sex with as many women as he possibly could. Does that mean that he should do that? No. Theologian N.T. Wright, who I actually disagree with on probably almost everything he says, because he's pretty liberal, surprisingly, still says homosexuality is sin. He said this, and he put it very well. He said, sexual restraint is mandatory for all, difficult for most, extremely challenging for some. Sexual restraint is mandatory for all, difficult for most, extremely challenging for some. Everyone has to restrain themselves. We can't just act on every sexual urge we might have. Self-control in that area has always been mandatory in God's eyes, even if it's very difficult. I'm not saying restraining yourself in the same-sex attraction way is easy. I'm not saying that at all. That has got to be extremely difficult, but it's mandatory nonetheless. Now, why is Why would God deem homosexual behavior to be sinful? I don't doubt there's many homosexual people that are sincerely in love with each other, and they long for a monogamous, loving, long-term relationship with someone else. But even so, God still calls it sin. He even says it's an abomination. So why would he do such a thing? Why would he deprive people who just want to love someone of the same gender? Why are homosexual relations sinful? Well, the short answer is God said so. But to explain that a little more, and I've mentioned this other times, God makes laws for a reason. His standard of what is right and wrong, his standard for holiness, is there for a reason. His laws are there to keep. His laws are there for the good, and they're supposed to be kept for the good of the individual and for society as a whole. So when people begin to disobey God's commands, harmful things happen. And we see this especially with regards to sexual sin. I mentioned this before. Imagine a world in which the only sexual activity that took place was between one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. You know what would happen? If everyone did that, the abortion industry would close. STDs would not exist, including AIDS. Marriages would not be broken because of infidelity. There would be no prostitution. There would be no human trafficking, which is a tremendous problem now. The economy would prosper because we wouldn't be spending billions of dollars trying to fight against these things, etc. We could go on and on. The world would be a totally different place if you just obeyed God's laws. And that's just one sin. Imagine if everyone obeyed God's laws and no one lied, no one was greedy, no one coveted, no one got drunk. It would be paradise. And that's what heaven will be like. No sin anywhere. So God gives commands for a reason, because that is what's best for society and that's what's best for people. And so from the Old Testament into the New Testament, you see clearly that homosexual behavior is sinful. And under Old Testament law, it was actually punishable by death. That's how serious it was. As were many other sexual sins. It was a very serious thing. And so that behavior was, is, and always will be sin to God. Because that's not God's plan for sexuality. It's harmful to the body and to society. If same-sex relations are okay, as we're being told, and God actually creates some people to be gay, as so many are claiming, then why would a loving God create people to do something that's harmful to the body? It doesn't make sense. It goes against the order of nature. Now, I'm not going to go into detail. It wouldn't be appropriate. But the health problems that come about from the gay lifestyle, especially among men, are nothing short of horrendous. And it's damaging to the body, and no one can deny that. So what kind of God is going to say, I made you to be gay? Meanwhile, telling them to do things that's harmful to the body. That's a mean God. That's not the God of the Bible. God created man and woman to be together. There's a balance there. I think all men will admit, and women too, that men, generally speaking, are pigs. We are. Men are pigs naturally by nature. We're sinners. And when you have men going after men, folks, that's insanity. There's no way of stopping it. Let me read you some of these statistics to prove my point. Bell and Weinberg reported evidence of widespread sexual compulsion among homosexual men. They did a study here. They found this. 83%, that's the great majority, of homosexual men surveyed estimated they had sex with 50 or more partners in their lifetime. Now, if a man had that many women, you'd say that's crazy. This is the great majority had 50 or more in their lifetime. Now, listen to this. 43%, that's almost half, estimated they had sex with 500 or more partners. 500 or more partners. And now 28%, that's over a quarter, had sex with 1,000 or more partners. 79% of homosexual men say over half of their sex partners were strangers. Folks, that is insanity. That is insane. And they want to tell us this is good. That's normal. Those statistics are normal for the homosexual community. They don't want to tell you. They're not going to tell you that in the paper. They want you to think everyone just wants one partner for life. You might have 1 in 1,000 that want that. Isn't it plain to see why homosexual behavior is sin? Doesn't nature itself tell you it's wrong? In chapter 11 here, 1 Corinthians, verse 14, Paul says, nature itself teaches that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace. Now, what he means there is if your hair looks like that of a woman. Now, you have a little shaggy hair or even, you know, ponytail, it doesn't mean you're a disgrace. Because obviously you had those who took a Nazarene vow wouldn't cut their hair, things like that. But if a man makes his hair look like a woman, nature itself tells you it's a disgrace. It's a shameful thing. No one has to tell you that. Every culture would tell, if a man's dressing like a woman, you know, that's a disgrace. It's so obvious that it's wrong to act on those kinds of feelings. Because if the entire population was gay, the human race would cease to exist in 120 years. Everyone would be dead. There would be nobody left. Duh. That tells you that can't be the right way to go. But despite all this evidence, despite all the evidence glaring them in the face, the bottom line is this. Unconverted people, they love their sin. And they hate God. Bottom line. Doesn't matter what the sin is. If you don't know Christ, you hate God and you love your sin. That's how it goes. And people will make every excuse they can in the book to justify acting upon their lusts, no matter what it is. And I saw that at the parade. There were several people there who claimed to be gay Christians. And they made every excuse they could. Oh, this doesn't really mean this. What about this? They pick and choose. If you could be a gay Christian, then you could be a fornicating Christian, an idolatrous Christian, an adulterating Christian, a Christian thief, a greedy Christian, a drunk Christian, a reviling Christian, and a swindling Christian, according to 1 Corinthians 6. So let's be generous here. If we're going to say you could be a gay Christian, practicing homosexual Christian, let everyone else be then. Don't be judgmental. If you're going to say homosexuality is okay for Christians, then so is everything else. If you know someone, or maybe you believe same-sex relations are okay, if you know someone that thinks it's okay, ask them this, why? Why is it okay? Then ask them, what kind of sexual behavior is wrong? They might say, well, adultery is wrong. Okay, why? Probe them a little bit. And what you'll find out is they make up their own morality. They make up whatever they want. They take God and the Bible out, and they make up what's right in their own eyes. There's no standard. It's chaos. And folks, all that does is prove that the Bible's true, and that God is true, and that God is real. Satan's up to his old tricks again. Just like he was in the garden. When he told Eve, you know, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? You're not going to die if you eat that. Now he tells people, did God really say homosexuality is sin? Did he really? He's saying that to a lot of Christians today. Is it really sin? You're not going to be cast out of the kingdom if you want to be gay. Love who you want to love. It's just love. There's one girl that was arguing with us at the parade, standing in front of Paul while he had a sign. She was waving the gay flag, and we were going back and forth. And she was saying, look, these people are just love. There's no sin going on here. This is just love. I said, maybe what they're not doing now is necessarily sin, but what they do behind closed doors is sin. So they want to disguise it as love, but when you think about the details of it, it's not. It's perversion. Where does this lead us? If we accept this, where is this going to lead us as a nation? In one word, it's going to lead to judgment. It's going to lead to judgment. You're familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, I assume. A city known for its homosexuality, its perversion. What happened to them? They were destroyed by fire and brimstone. In Jude, verse 7, says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, as King James says, strange flesh, that's homosexual desire, served an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And then 2 Peter 2:6 says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So I'm fully convinced by the Word of God that if America does not repent of this sexual perversion, we are going to end up like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah really for two reasons. The obvious one was for their sin, their homosexuality, which was very heinous in the eyes of God. That was obvious, right? He destroyed them for that. You know, the second reason why he destroyed them was to be an example for us. So God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah really as an act of mercy for us today, for future societies, future nations, so that we could look back and say, we better not let homosexuality be part of our society or we're going to end up like Sodom. But you know, right now, America is ignoring that. We're not listening to God's word that calls this kind of behavior an abomination. We're listening to the devil who says, did God really say that? I know many people, and perhaps some of you here, think it's too late. It's too late to do anything. We're too far gone. This is the end. We're getting near the end now, so what's the point? But you know, I think people have always said that. For 2,000 years, I think whenever society has gotten to a point where it's really bad, they say, well, this is the end. This is how it's going to be. This is the worst it's ever been. Everyone says that. This is the worst it's ever been. It's not entirely true. In 18th century England, I'd rather live now than in 18th century England, where poverty was so widespread. The nation was on the verge of revolution. Everyone was drunk. Drunkenness was everywhere. Little children getting drunk in the bar. They would have signs, you know, get drunk for 2 pence, and they would just drink gin, and everyone was just, it was dark. One out of every 4 women in England in the 1700s was a prostitute. 1 out of every 4. And there were child prostitutes as well. Not to mention slavery was still being practiced. Those were dark times, darker than this day in which we live. Times in which I'm sure many Christians wanted to give up then and pray for the end to come. But you know, God had other plans. He raised up a man named George Whitefield, who perhaps was the greatest preacher in history, along with John Charles Wesley, and God used them to bring revival to England like they've never seen before. And it came over to North America as well, and it brought England out of that darkness for decades to come. So ultimately, the only thing that is going to bring God's mercy here and change here is revival. Amen. Because right now, we're already under His judgment. It's already happened, in case you haven't noticed. And I think one of the things we're seeing now is more natural disasters. I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think it's because our emissions on the cars are causing these gases and then the natural disasters are happening. It's God's judgment. The earth is groaning. Not to mention all the violence you see increasing. You see economic crisis, all these things. This is a result of God's judgment upon us, and we're still not getting it. There's that famous verse of 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is really the key, our ticket out of here, you could say. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that's what we need. We need our sins forgiven. We need our land to be healed. And our hope must not be in the government Our hope is not in any man, but in God. So we must humble ourselves, we must pray, we must seek his face, we must repent of our wickedness. And if we do that, then we will see this land restored. But if you just throw your hands up and say, it's too late, we can't win against this, then we're just going to continue down the slippery slope of despair until there's nothing left of this nation but a pile of ashes. Don't give in to the apathy that's crept into the church. You know, I think much of this despair we've given into is a result of all this end times hysteria. They're coming out with a new Left Behind movie. And everyone freaks out, and everyone's got piecing all these stories together in the news, fitting it into biblical prophecy, trying to figure out who the Antichrist is going to be, worrying about the future, reading all this Christian science fiction nonsense about the rapture, hoping that it's happening, and it's getting quite ridiculous now. And so I think we're so distracted by this, these conspiracies, we're trying to figure out who the mark of the beast is, what the mark of the beast is. Meanwhile, the children down the street are being murdered in abortion mills, and people are parading their sexual perversion in the streets, shoving it down our throats, and then we think, well, this is how it's going to be. This is the end. Let's wait for the rapture. Folks, send that apathetic, unbiblical way of thinking back to hell where it came from. That's what the devil wants you to do. He doesn't want you to go preach the gospel to the homosexuals and the abortionists. He doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to give up and say, this is the end. If we don't stand for righteousness, folks, no one will. I never saw anywhere in Scripture that God said, preach the gospel to every creature as long as things aren't getting worse. It's when the times are really bad, that's when God sends forth his Spirit. If things were perfect, we don't need revival, right? It's when things get bad and we seek God and revival comes and nations are changed. You know, I believe God can shove the gay agenda back in the closet where it belongs overnight. I believe that can happen tomorrow. I believe abortion can end tomorrow. I believe pornographers could go out of business by Monday morning. One moving of God's Holy Spirit can send this nation to its knees. If the Spirit of God would fall as he has done many times in the past, people are going to have such a revelation of God's holiness so much so that they cannot continue in sin. They couldn't resist. They can't resist. The Spirit of God will convict them so much, there's nowhere to go but to Christ. I really believe that. I'm not ready to give up. Revival is worth fighting for. I want to see this nation turned around. I have children growing up here. I want them and their children to grow up in a nation that honors God. And I believe it can happen. I'm not being pessimistic. I'm optimistic. I believe it can happen if we really seek him, if we really get busy. But nothing's going to happen if we throw up our hands and say, this is just how it's going to be. If it does happen, if this is the end, then at least we could say we didn't. It went down with a fight. As Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, let them leap to hell over our bodies. I don't want to stand before God, and he says, you didn't even try. You just gave up and said, well, this is the end. Clearly, homosexual behavior is sin. And I won't apologize for that. Those who practice it, Scripture is very clear. They're not going to heaven. They're not going to enter the kingdom. Now that sounds like bad news for many people. But what does he say in verse 11? Verse 11 is the good news. He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The gay community, the gay agenda, and those who support it will tell you, if you're gay, that's who you are, and you have to stay that way. And don't change it. Folks, that is depressing. That's hopelessness. Imagine telling an alcoholic, you're a drunk and you have to stay that way. That's who you are. You say it's a liar. You're a liar and you got to stay that way. That's who you are. Be proud of it. Or anyone in any kind of sin. That's a message of despair. The message of the gospel is opposite. The gospel says, yes, you are a sinner. You are sexually immoral. You are homosexual. You are a drunk. You are a liar. You are a thief. But you don't have to be. And that's the good news. You don't have to be that way. You can be clean, you can be washed, you can be sanctified, justified in the name of Jesus and by his blood.
Amen.
Jesus died for the worst of sinners, the worst. He died for drunks, drug addicts, blasphemers, fornicators, pedophiles, homosexuals, revilers, you name it. Every other sin there is, he died for them. He became sin for us. You know, Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians. It was in Corinth, in Greece. And homosexuality was a big problem in Greece. It was pretty much everywhere. And he said to them, "And such were some of you," after he listed all those sins. See, Paul was writing to former homosexuals. He was saying, some of you used to do those things. The sins I just mentioned, you used to partake in that. But now you're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified. That is the good news. That is the hope of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Not, God made you that way, now stay that way. That's not hope. Now I want to be clear about something. I'm not saying that if someone is a homosexual, what they need to do is stop having those same-sex attractions and start being straight. It doesn't work like that. What I'm saying is, if a homosexual really repents of their sin, all their sin, they will no longer embrace it. They will no longer love it. They will hate it, and they will fight against it. Same-sex attraction is not something that goes away overnight. And chances are it will never totally go away. Sexuality is something that is deeply rooted inside of a person. But what happens when we give our lives to Christ is we stop embracing our sin. We stop loving it and we start fighting it. So an invitation to follow Christ in repentance and faith is really an invitation to fight against sin. The fight's not over when you become a Christian. It really just begins. So, to the homosexual who is truly converted, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they go from being someone who's given over to that lifestyle to a washed, clean, righteous follower of Jesus who may happen to struggle with same-sex attraction. And that's the difference. So, I don't know about you, but I find that message far more positive than the one I'm hearing from the world, which says you're born this way, you need to stay that way. I'll end with this. Bottom line is, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our obedience because of what he's done. And we must be willing to give up everything to follow him. Just like he said to that rich man, the rich young ruler, go and sell everything you have, and he couldn't do it. It was too much for him. God demands everything. And he's worthy of it. We have to give up everything. Be willing to give up everything he tells us to, even if it means our sexuality. So let's be lights in this dark world. Let's not give up. Let's continue the fight. Let's tell the world of the hope that is found only in Christ. Let us be bold enough to call this sin, as so many are flaking out or refusing to call it. Let's not even talk about it. Call sin, sin. And let us in love always be ready to give people the cure for their sin. And that's the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for our nation. Lord, as we are sliding down a slope of despair, Lord, I pray that you would revive us. Lord, that you would convict your church to pray, that you would call your church to arms, Lord, that may we be ready to fight with the truth of the Word of God. Lord, the Word of God is a lion, Lord. It doesn't need any defending. We just bring it to people, Lord, and we trust you to do the work of saving. Lord, pray for mercy upon us, Lord, for our sin, Lord, embracing perversion, embracing things like abortion, Lord, and all kinds of horrible sin. Pray for mercy upon our nation, Lord. I pray for your church here in America. Lord, as we see so many falling by the wayside because they're afraid to call sin, sin. Lord, raise up men and women who will speak the truth, Lord. And Lord, that there would be revival that would sweep the gay community into your kingdom, Lord, by saving them, Lord, delivering them from their sin. Lord, may you continue to save homosexuals, Lord, as you are doing, Lord, and you have done, Lord, continue to do that. Pray for your mercy. Pray for your church, Lord. Give us much love, much boldness, Lord, by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We have